Chapter 8, verses 31 to 37. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, come on, Rich. I love that. Just going to nab my Bible here. Thanks. Can you hear me? Yeah. I've got the Britney Spears mic on today, so if I start bursting into song, then that's why. Amazing. Pav, you basically kicked off my sermon there with what you said, so that was beautiful. Thanks. Yeah, yeah. Shall we pray and then we'll start? Yeah, Lord, help. We just invite you, Lord Jesus. Would you speak to us through your word today? We love you, Lord. We just honor you and glorify you in this place. Come and be the center. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's do this. So, it's quite a meaty passage, as you heard. And we kind of see Jesus like hashing it out with the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. And he basically says to them, "Follow me and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they're kind of saying, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Like, we're children of Abraham. We follow every religious law. What do you mean?" And Jesus doesn't pull any punches and basically accuses them of being children of the devil, calls them children of the father of lies. So he goes right in there. And throughout his ministry, he calls the Pharisees various names. He calls them blind guides, fools, whitewashed tombs, serpents, generations of vipers, hypocrites, unmarked graves. Proper goes for it. And Jesus' main issue with the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees, he's got a couple of issues. One of them is that they're kind of so puffed up with their own pride and their own self-righteousness. They basically tick every religious box possible and do everything they possibly can to be right with God. And they're so full of pride at their own righteousness that they don't realize their need for Jesus when he's right in front of them. And kind of the whole point of God's law that he gave to the Jews in the Old Testament was to show them that they could never be made right with God by their own efforts. The law, as Paul says, like awakens sin in us, and we realize that we can never be right with God by the things that we do. That's why Jesus had to come. The law was pointing to Jesus. We needed a savior to die for us and rescue us. And the Pharisees don't realize that they need Jesus. And that's why Jesus so often hangs around with like prostitutes and sinners and kind of the lowest of the low in society, because they're the ones that realize that they really need him, that they really need Jesus. The other reason Jesus is frustrated with the Pharisees is that there were already over 600 laws in the Torah that God had given to the Israelites. These are all sorts of laws, as you've probably read, like around the Sabbath and purity rules and how they should interact with the society around them. So there's already 600, so quite a lot. And then there's also this oral law that the Jews had come up with that was passed down verbally throughout generations. And these were laws that they'd come up with to kind of put like fences around God's law to add extra detail. So, for example, God commanded the Israelites to take a Sabbath, so one day a week where they wouldn't do any work. And the Jews were obviously over the years were thinking, okay, but what does that mean? Like, can I do the dishes on the Sabbath, or like, can I like see my friends, or what does that look like? So the Jews over the years have come up with 39 extra Sabbath rules, and I just thought I'd give you a few of them because they're quite amusing, some of them. So here's a few. On the Sabbath, you could not spit as it would disturb the dirt and you'd be guilty of plowing. There's one. I know. You could not swat a fly on the Sabbath as you'd be guilty of hunting. This is a good one. A woman could not look at her reflection on the Sabbath as she might see a grey hair and pluck it out, which would be work. I don't know if anyone relates to that one. I relate to that, yeah. They also had a few loopholes as well. This one's good. On the Sabbath, if your house was burning down, you're not allowed to carry your clothes out of the house because that would be work. But what you can do is you can put on those extra layers of clothes as the house is burning down and just walk out of the house with the clothes on. So there's a good couple of loopholes there. I'd love to see that in practice, see how that would work. But this is the point, that there was already this huge religious pressure on the Jewish people to fulfill all these laws that God had given. And the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders had added all these extra laws, all this extra pressure on people, that they had to do all these things to be made right with God. And Jesus is so frustrated with them that they're putting all this pressure on people, and they'd missed the whole heart of the law. The important stuff like justice, mercy, faithfulness, they'd missed all of that and had become so prideful. So Jesus, like throughout his ministry, is clashing with these Jewish leaders quite a lot. And ultimately, in a sense, they're following a lie. They're living a lie, as Jesus says, that they're so kind of puffed up with their own righteousness that they don't even recognize Jesus when he's right there. They're deceived. And that's why he says that they're following their father, the devil. And we're going to talk a bit today about truth and lies. It's a big topic. I actually practiced this sermon with Catherine earlier, and I got the seal of approval, so I feel like I've passed the ultimate test already. The Pharisees were following a lie, and we're going to talk a bit about the father of lies today, the devil, as Jesus talks about. And we see the devil throughout the Bible seeking to deceive God's people and to take truth from God and twist it so as to deceive us and lead us away from God. We see this right in the beginning in Genesis. I'm sure you know the story in the Garden of Eden, where God makes Adam and Eve and he creates them to walk in relationship with him and to exercise God's dominion over the earth. And there's only one rule that he gave them, as you know. Does anyone remember what that rule was? Yeah. Yes, that's it all. Don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the one rule God gave them. And then the devil comes into the garden as a serpent, and his two weapons that he exercises in that passage is doubt and lies. Firstly, doubt. He says to Eve, did God really say that you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? He's trying to like make her doubt what God said. Eve says, no, yeah, he did. He did say that. He just said to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if we eat from that tree, we will die. And then the devil lies to Adam and Eve, and he says, yeah, no, you won't actually die. It's just that God doesn't want you to become like him. So lies to them. And sadly, as we know, Adam and Eve follow the devil's doubt and they follow his lies. And the result is that they sin and death do enter the world. And the immediate result is shame and fear. Adam and Eve want to hide from God. They want to be away from him. They want to cover up. And as you said, Pav, isn't that so often the case with us when we follow sin, our sinful desires, and we follow the devil's lies, that it's shame and fear. We want to hide from God and be distant from him. And then we see a parallel of this. So then fast forward to the New Testament, the first story early on in the New Testament, Jesus is in the wilderness fasting, and the devil comes again to Jesus to try and tempt him. And it's like a parallel. They call Jesus the second Adam, and this is kind of partly why. The devil comes to Jesus, and he's very crafty. He actually uses God's word. He uses passages from the Bible, and he kind of like takes them out of context and twists them so as to try and tempt Jesus. And there's three temptations. He tempts Jesus to turn the stones into bread. He tempts him to... He takes him up to a high temple and says, Jesus, throw yourself off. And he quotes Psalm 91 and says, don't worry, the angels will catch you. And the final one, which is particularly ironic, is that he tempts Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. He effectively says, bow down to me, Jesus, and you'll have all this stuff. Obviously, we know Jesus is the creator of the world anyway. But three temptations. But Jesus' weapon he uses the word of God as a weapon. Each time Jesus quotes the scriptures to kind of thwart the devil and to use it as a weapon, so he has no power over him. And Jesus is victorious. Unlike Adam and Eve, he like resists the devil's temptations. And this is a good lesson for us as believers, in that the devil doesn't actually have any power over us in life. It often feels like he does. But the only power he has over us is the power that we give him. When we follow his doubts and his lies and we do what he says, we empower him in our life. And that's when we feel that fear and shame. But we're sons and daughters of God. You know, we carry the Holy Spirit in us. We're co-heirs with Christ. The devil actually doesn't have any authority over us. Yeah, come on. Yeah. I'm just going to get some water because I'm drying up here. And so we see the devil's tactic to take what's true, like God's word, and twists it to lie to us. And that's what makes him a good liar, is that his lies always have a bit of truth in them. And that's what makes them deceptive and kind of, can be quite tempting. And I thought of some examples in the world around us. So for example, you take God's good gift of sex to mankind, and it's a gift to be enjoyed by a husband and wife in marriage. God loves sex. He made it. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And but we see how in the world that sex has become twisted, and you're right, Simon, yeah. come on. How sex has been twisted, and that the enemy has used it and twisted it so as to, now it's become like a cheap transactional act that was never what God intended. Like pornography, for example, it's a horrible thing that leaves people feeling ashamed and empty. It's a good gift of God that's been twisted. Take another one, God's gift of creativity, like movies and films and books and art. God's good gift to us to enjoy, but so often now have been twisted and were never what God intended for us. I find now, like, if we're scrolling through Netflix to try and find something to watch, we're like, we can't watch any of this stuff anymore. It's like so much like perversion and violence and language, and it's like God's good gift that has been twisted by the enemy. Same with, like, if you scroll through Spotify's new releases, it's like so much explicit stuff. Yeah. Unless you're Jacob making great music, come on. Yeah, keep it coming. If I can push this a bit further, if you take other religions like Islam, for example, I'm going to go there. There is truth in other religions. like Islam, they believe that Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet of God and that, yes, he did die on the cross. But no, they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and they don't believe that he rose from the dead. It's like there is truth in there, but it's not quite right. It's like we know it's not what the Bible says. Same with Jehovah's Witnesses. I realize I'm offending everybody. Jehovah's Witnesses, on the surface, looks very like Christianity and looks very like what the Bible says. But then you dig in and it's, yes, they believe that Jesus lived and died, but and yes, they believe that he resurrected spiritually, but no, he didn't resurrect bodily, which we know he did. They also believe the Holy Spirit is a force, not a person, which we know the Holy Spirit is a person. It's God, three persons in one. So again, you see how the devil can take truth and twist it so it's not what we know to be true. Are you okay with me? Yeah. And there's this great book called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. Has anyone ever read this? Yeah, a few nods. And he talks about the three enemies of the soul that we face as believers. Three enemies. One is the devil, as we've said. The second is the flesh, which is our sinful desires. And the third is the world, so kind of the world and the culture around us. And he says that the devil comes up with deceptive ideas. These ideas play to our disordered desires, which is our flesh. And these desires are then normalized in a sinful society, the world. So like we said, like pornography is a deceptive idea from the enemy. This kind of plays to our like fallen desires. We know it feels inherently wrong, but sometimes people desire it. And then that becomes normalized in the world around us. It almost becomes like celebrated or part of normality. So we're in quite a war, right? You can feel that in the culture around us. We're in a war. And those are kind of the work of the enemy and the world around us. But what about lies in our own lives? Do you ever, just in life, does anyone ever like, you're like walking around and you just have like a negative thought in your head? Like it might be like, oh, does God really love me? Or does God really think that about me? Or it might be a thought like, oh, Flip, did you see the way that lady looked at me? She clearly doesn't like me. Does anyone ever have thoughts like that? Yeah. And statistics say that 75% to 80% of our thoughts are negative. How sad is that? I know. Which we know is so counter to God's word. You know, in Psalm 139, it says that how precious are God's thoughts about us. They outnumber the grains of sand. Like if we really knew what God thought about us, we'd be totally transformed. And Jesus gives us two commandments. You know, when he summarizes the law and he says, these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And I just think these are the two main things that the enemy will go for us as believers. If he can get us to not believe that God really loves us, or God really loves us completely, if he can get us to doubt that, then it becomes really hard for us to love ourselves. Because if we don't know what God says about us, then it can be hard to love ourselves. And then in turn, it can make it really hard for us to love our neighbor. Because Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself. If we can't love ourselves, and we can't receive God's love. Yeah, and I feel like those are the two things that the enemy will really try and attack for us. So do you see the picture I'm painting here of this kind of battle we're in, of truth and lies as believers? There's a huge war going on. And how do we fight? Well, like Jesus, we've got this amazing gift of the Word of God. This is full of truth about who God is and who God says we are. And like Jesus, we can use this as a weapon. The Bible says this is like the sword of the Spirit that we can use as a weapon against the enemy's schemes. This is one way. Another way we fight is just to spend time with Jesus. Like his disciples, when we're with him, when we see him, we become more like him. We get transformed. Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And there's a preacher called James Aladaran. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. No. Well, Yeah. Hey, yes. He lives up in Manchester and he runs this ministry called Prayer Storm. And he says that, like, he uses this great analogy to describe this. And he says, like, the culture and the world and sin and the devil, the current of it, like a river, is so strong now. It's just like washing through, so strong. And as believers, the only way for us to move upstream and to take ground for God's kingdom is to have a prayer life and an intimacy with Jesus that is even stronger, that is an even greater force than the world and the culture out there. Because if it's not, we just get swept downstream by all the stuff out there. So we need to know Jesus and know the word and know truth in a way that is even stronger so we can move upstream. Yeah. And the amazing news is that, as I said, that Jesus on the cross, he's conquered sin and death for us. There's no reason for us to be afraid. The devil doesn't actually have any power over us. He likes to make us think that he does. But the truth is that the Bible says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. All authority that has been given to Jesus, he's given to us to do the same stuff, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. That's who we are today, that we're co-heirs with Christ. So we have nothing to fear. And I'm going to touch on, I've set the scene, right? We're in a battle, there's constant lies, and our weapon against that is truth and God's presence and being with Jesus. And we get set free and we become more like him, we become alive, we become filled with joy and with peace. But there is, Ethan, can you stick that slide on? Yeah, so I whipped this up on the PowerPoint. It's good, isn't it? So, nice blue arrows. I thought that was nice. And I just wanted to touch on this, and this could be a whole series of talks, but there is often, if we've had like negative experience in life or trauma or things that have happened to us, it can be easy for lies to come into our life, lies about who God is or who we are, that can then affect our beliefs and affect our behavior. And so it's kind of, our negative experience can give us thoughts or lies that aren't of God. This can form beliefs that we have, and these beliefs in turn can affect our behavior and can become like habits or strongholds if they build up. And I just wanted to share a bit of my story in this to kind of give an example. I had this, and I won't go into detail because I realize I'm being recorded, but I had this kind of year before uni where I had these experiences in the year which I found quite difficult. And at the end of the year, I kind of had this constant thought in my head that I am not good enough, that nothing I do is quite enough. And it was particularly around the area of faith and Christianity that I felt like just me is not enough for God. I felt like I had to keep performing or doing better, and it was never quite enough. And that thought caused a huge amount of anxiety. I really struggled with anxiety and feeling really low when I went to uni. And it became like a belief. I really believed, even if subconsciously at the time, like me inherently is not enough. I need to do better and constantly improve. And it was almost like the Pharisees. I felt like if I could just do enough, then God will approve of me. And this then affected my behavior. I'd start to like, I became a bit religious. I'd like do these things, like I'd get up and I'd have to pray for like an hour and a half in the morning, and I'd have to fast a day or two in the week. And that might sound like, wow, that's amazing, but it became like a religious burden that I had to tick these boxes to be acceptable to God. And if I didn't manage to tick those boxes, it was like huge panic. It was like, I can't get out of bed, you know. So those things have become like a habit and have become a stronghold in my life. And for some of us, there'll be traumas or experiences we've had that can form like a lie or a belief that might even be for years that we don't even realize, that can take time to unpick. And God ultimately wants to heal us and bring us into freedom. But for God to like, sometimes it's a process of layers coming off as God gets back to those lies to deal with them. For me, it took like years of getting over that anxiety, and I had loads of counseling and like prayer ministry. to kind of unpick those lies that I believed. And that might ring for some of you guys, some stuff, and you might only know the outworkings of those lies. It might be like fear or anger, or it might be addiction, or it might be like pornography, like we've talked about. But the root of those strongholds in your life can often be traced back to a lie of the enemy that you might have believed. And I'm no expert in this. I wanted to get Liz Gunn up, because Liz, come on, Liz. Liz Gunn has been like counseling people for years and knows everything, basically. And I just wanted to get Liz up to add a bit of oomph, because otherwise you just think, who am I just saying all this stuff? But we've talked about lies and truth and the war we're in, but I just wanted to touch on how God often is a process of healing that isn't just an instant wham. It's not like God always just meets us and then we're fine. It can be years of dealing with stuff that we've believed over the years. Hello, Liz. How are you? Hi. Do you think this is accurate?
Yeah, I do. In fact, there's something that I've used in the counselling process, which is like the ABC theory of beliefs. And it's very similar to that. It was reminding me of that. And I would say that very often God doesn't just suddenly take something away. It's a process. And he wants us to understand why we've got to where we are, and why we're continuing that, and how that can then be changed. So if we want to grow in sort of personal and spiritual development, we need to be open to exploring things. Because when we do that, then we can gain insights and then we can make changes. But otherwise, we're sort of on automatic pilot.
Yeah, that's good. And for anybody looking at this who's thinking, gosh, maybe that's me, and maybe there's people who've had negative experiences in their past that they feel like they haven't really dealt with, what do we do now? What's the next step?
I think the first step is always to pray and to seek God and to ask for direction. I would then think about sharing it with someone that you trust. We talked a bit about that earlier, didn't we, about the importance of being able to speak to somebody that you trust. You could then think about prayer ministry, inner service, or outside of service, well-being cafe on a Thursday or first Saturday in the month, where there's a team of people who'd love to listen to you and share with you and pray for you. And then you may or may not want to think about getting some sort of counselling. But I would start with just seeking God. Where do you want me to go with this? Where's the best place to go with this? Because it would be different for each person.
Yes. And often there's like forgiveness and stuff like that, isn't there? And final question, Liz. You've done business. You've counselled and prayed with hundreds of people over the years. Just for us in general, as believers who follow Jesus, give us some top tips of how we can be the most free, most like Jesus, most like ourselves as we can be.
You do realise that's a massive question.
Liz knows. Yeah.
It's a massive question. But the first thing I would say is that we need to remember that our self-worth, significance and security need to be rooted in our identity as children of God, and that we are deeply and completely loved by him. That has to be the foundation. And that's unshifting. That does not change. Whatever else goes up and down, that's rock solid. So that's really important. The other thing which is a really useful resource and tool, there's something called the Wild at Heart Pause app. I don't know if any of you have come across it or used it. There's two devotionals on there. One is called Experience Jesus, which is a 20-day one, morning and evening. And there's another one, 30 Days to Resilience. And they're really good, sound, biblically based, devotionals. And they're really helpful in working through to sort of a greater level of wholeness in our lives. And John Eldridge, who's the guy that does them, is actually a therapist. And he's one of my heroes. He's great. I mean, he's just very sound spiritually and very very empathic and very gentle with regard to sort of working through things that have been difficult in our lives. So that, you know, it's just a resource that you can do on your own in the quiet of your own home, and that can really lead you into a deeper place of peace and wholeness.
Mm. Amazing. Okay. Thank you, Liz. So helpful. Round of applause for Liz. Yeah. It's a shame you don't do like counselling sessions anymore, Liz, because it's so, you got to go to Liz, yeah. Okay, are we okay? We're nearly basically done. If this has brought stuff up to you, there's going to be a prayer ministry team at the end over here, so do come and get prayer if this is like, oh, flip, all this stuff you feel like you need to deal with. And we're going to pray in a second. I just thought to finish, I thought we could do a little exercise of putting on the armour of God. Are you up for that? Look at that, there it is. That's me last week. No, it's obviously not. Would you like to stand? And we're just going to, before we sing a final song, so you might have read the passage in Ephesians where Paul says in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. All right, here we go. So this is like, I used to do this a bit when I was really struggling. I just like physically put on God's armour. So I'll just give you this little tool if you ever want to do it, right? So we'll go through the passage. And if you like physically want to put on the helmet and the feet, the boots of peace, then go for it. But let's go through this in the order in the Bible. So here we go. So it says, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist. Yeah, whack that on. We put on the belt of truth. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that whilst we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Thank you that I'm God's child. I'm a co-heir with Christ. Thank you that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Next, we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Just whack that on. Don't know how that goes on over the top. Yeah. Lovely. Yeah, lovely. Good technique. Yeah. We just thank you, Jesus, that I am clothed in your righteousness, that you have defeated the power of sin and death in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross, Lord, that we can receive your righteousness. And we thank you, Isaiah says, that you were beaten so we could be whole, that you were whipped so we could be healed. Thank you that your power is made perfect in our weakness, Lord. Yeah. Next, we put on the shoes of peace. That says feet of peace, but yeah, I put the shoes on. Put the shoes of peace on. Whack those on, lovely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we carry your peace wherever we go, that your word says that we will trample on snakes and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. Thank you that Romans says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. Haha, come on. Yes, and Isaiah says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Next, we hold up the shield of faith. Get that up. We hold up the shield of faith to stop every fiery dart of the enemy. And Lord, you might want to say this for yourself. Lord, I rebuke any scheme or attack of the enemy against me or my family in the name of Jesus. I declare that no weapon formed against me will prosper. As we've said before, I declare that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, we take up the shield of faith. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, next we put on the helmet of salvation on the head. Yes. And Lord, I just plead the blood of Jesus over my mind. I rebuke every lie and deception of the enemy. I accept the truth today that I am beloved of God, that God rejoices over me with singing, that his thoughts about me are precious and they are countless. Thank you, there's no condemnation for me today, Lord. Yeah, and I ask for the mind of Christ. I ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in my mind today, Lord. We just thank you that your thoughts and your ways are higher than ours, Lord. Yeah, just pray the blood of Jesus over our minds today. Let your truth fill our minds, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Finally, this is a good one. We get the sword of the Spirit. can wield that if you want. Yeah, yeah, yeah. No, lovely, lovely, John, yeah. Yeah, we take up the sword of the Spirit as our weapon today. This is the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a double-edged sword that's able to cut between bone and marrow. Yeah, with this sword, we just chop down every work, scheme of the enemy off of our life and the life of those around us. Thank you, Lord, that you've set us free by your blood, Lord. And thank you that you've sent us out to do your work, Lord, to tell others about you, to heal the sick and raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for all your Holy Spirit that lives in us, Lord, the authority you've given us to go and do your work in the earth and to bring about your kingdom, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, amen. There you go. You've got a full suit of armor on now. So, yeah, exactly. It might feel a bit heavy, yeah. Amazing. Would the band like to come up? We are going to sing. And I asked Anya if we could finish with a song that's just all about Jesus, because